to see you tonight. We appreciate that everyone is present. I'm glad that some that weren't feeling well are able to be out tonight. It's good to see you. And of course, we rejoice in the events of the morning, and as we've already prayed about for our brother Jake. Before I get started, I wanted to thank you for the prayers on my behalf, especially as the trip begins this week to India for the next month. And most of you know by now, Mark Smith, who was going to go on the trip, but he was denied an entry visa, so he'll not be able to go with me. He was going to be with me in the places I went and teaching together, so it'll be a little extra work, but pray that it'll all go well. Dan's leaving on the 26th, and he'll be coming back then on February the 15th. As for me, the plan is to have a week of classes. I'm going to be going to three new places for me, at least. West Bengal to the north, to kind of the northeast for a week with about, I'm anticipating about 30 preachers and classes with them all week. Then back to another place for 3 days of classes plus village preaching at night. Probably about 40 to 50 preachers in that session. Then village preaching and some classes for the next 10 days, followed by another new place with probably about 25 preachers, 20 to 25 at that place before I come home. So it's a full schedule, but glad to have the opportunity, and I do appreciate your prayers for the work of the gospel, and that I'll stay well. Davey's almost convinced me to take a fork to eat, to stay well that way. Not eat with my hands, but I enjoy that. So, it's kind of reverting back to childhood every time I go to India. So, but I do appreciate those who will be teaching while I'm away and preaching. And I appreciate the elders for their support and allowing me to be gone for this rather extended period for the month to do the work there that we have opportunity to do together. The scripture Mason read for us tonight from Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." Striking to me that the Lord calls upon His sinful people to come and reason together, to come and take a walk with Him, to come and have a discourse, have an exchange together about their state of sin, about what they're doing, what it's causing in their relationship. Isaiah will later say, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear." Israel needed to know the depth of the danger and destruction and rebellion their sin was putting them into. And so God says, come and let's reason together. Let's have a discourse to understand that while there is sin, there are also provisions of salvation that I make available to you, that I offer to you, that you can respond and you can have cleansing. The word reason in the Old Testament that's used here and other places means to prove or to decide or to render a judgment. Sometimes it's used to talk about a rebuke or a reproof, to make a correction so as to be right. So the idea conveyed seems to be God says, come now and let us reason together to prove and to demonstrate what the real situation is here, what your real spiritual condition and conduct has led you to, so as to rebuke it, to reprove it, and also to correct it. And this is the reasoning process that God sees as the important way for Israel to come face to face with her sin and to be forgiven. Now the question is, has God changed how He addresses sinners today? How is it that God approaches sinners to reason with them, to bring them to conviction of their sin and of the promised, offered salvation if if they will repent, be willing and obedient. That's what we're driving toward in this study. Before we get to that, though, see with me that in the New Testament, the word reason is also used. The English word reason. And it's generally translated from a word that means to think different things with oneself. Sometimes it's reasoning within oneself. As you mingle thought with thought. You know, we think with reason here and there. And sometimes it's used in that way. Sometimes it's used to talk about pondering something or resolving something or revolving something in your mind. Playing something over in your mind. It's also used to mean to converse, to have a conversation, a discourse with someone, even to argue a point or to have a discussion, have an exchange. And so we're going to look at the New Testament use of that word too and see the relevancy of this when it comes again to God reasoning with us, with sinners, about sin and salvation. We all are in a position as God's people where we are to be exhorting one another. We want to effectively be able to properly and effectively and scripturally strengthen one another through exhortation and encouragement. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is what Paul and Barnabas were doing on their first journey as they went back through and met these early Christians that had been converted previously on their journey, that now they're strengthening them, they're encouraging them. We want to learn how they did that. What technique, what tools are used to strengthen and encourage the souls of the saints to continue in the faith? What is it? What mechanism does God give us to accomplish effective exhortation? After all, we're taught that we're to be exhorting one another daily while it's called today. What tools do we use to accomplish that? What do we appeal to do that? Now, again, we remember that God said, "Come and let us reason together." So God had some things He was going to say to sinful Israel. And God is going to use that mechanism of come and let's reason together. And even though your sins are like scarlet, they're red as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. They can be removed. Red like crimson, they can be like wool. They can be forgiven. But He says, we need to do some reasoning together. Doing some reading on the internet this past week that from one fellow who quite liberally minded said that come let us reason together is from what he had to say, I got the distinct impression that he felt it was outdated. He said that used to be our motto, come let us reason together. But he said, I was reminded recently by a preacher friend that our motto for decades was, come and let us reason together. Well, he didn't advocate that so much in this blog he was writing. No, he advocated for something that is best described as experience-based worship. And so we see churches, mind you, churches of Christ, we see it in the denominations and have for a long time, but churches of Christ, this guy at least, and some of these very liberally minded ones that are now directing themselves to this so-called experience-based worship. That is, when you come to the worship service, it's going to be an experience. They're going to provide you with an experience, you know, kind of like, and that, you know, that's the culture in which we live, after all. We've got to have an experience. We've got to go to a ball game, have an experience. We've got to go, everything we do, it's got to be an experience. And so when you go to church, you got to have an experience. So he said the best way to get that started is you have three big screens. You know, you get the video media working up here. You have these three big screens and you throw the speaker up there on the main screen. And then you have all of these images over here on these other screens. And of course, you have the music. You know, you have all of that playing, and it just becomes a big experience. As one fellow reviewing this said, the problem with that is an experience never calls you to account for anything. You know, where do you have to? Where is there calling you to to your own responsibility before God? It's just all about the experience. And so you have churches like Christ the King and some of the others in the community. They're big on experience. Of course, I guess Linda was telling me about one down around Seattle somewhere today. They're not into experience so much because they just canceled their services because of the football game today. You see what was more important to them. Well, I guess the point I'm trying to illustrate here is, what is it that we expect to use today? Let me rephrase that. What is it God expects us to use today to persuade souls to be convicted of sin and to be saved from those sins by the Savior? Does He expect us to provide an experience for people? Just what is it that God did? I expect if it's something God did, it's probably something that we could do too in this context, at least in principle, to follow this pattern He's showing us. And the pattern He shows us is a pattern of turning His people to His Word. In Isaiah 8, in verse 20, Isaiah will go on a few chapters later to say, "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." To the law and the testimony, to the testimony of God Himself, to His law, to His word. When God says, "Come and let us reason together," He is pleading with His people on the basis of reason that is built upon His word. He doesn't come and let us feel together. Come and let us explore our emotions together. He says, come, let's reason together. Now, embedded within this text, and we'll note, is the basis of that reasoning, and that is His Word. We must reason on the basis of His Word if we are going to understand what it means to sin against God, and to repent of that sin, and to be saved from that sin. It will be God's Word that teaches that. Now, I know very well, and you do too, that we live in a biblically illiterate society. People do not know their Bibles. But I'm going to be even more specific. We live amongst Christians who do not know their Bibles. There was a time when brethren in churches of Christ were known as people of the book. Now, in a lot of places, they're known as the people of experiences, but not people of the book. Or this is why reading the Bible is so very important. Mentioned this morning by Brother Rick, the reading schedules are available. We make those available. If we don't know the Bible, we will not be people of the book. And if we are not people of the book, we cannot reason with the Lord, hear His reasonings, if you will, hear what He has to say, and conform ourselves to Him to have His blessings. It's simply impossible. I know we live in a biblically illiterate society. So what does that mean we have to do? Does that mean we just say, well, people don't know the Bible, so we're going to have to find a different approach to reach them? Or we're going to have to, again, try to instill within them an interest in the only message that will save their souls? I choose the latter. We're going to have to get people interested in the book. You know what? That means we're going to have to be interested in the book. We're going to have to know the book. We're going to have to hear the Lord's reasonings from the book to be able to reason with others from the book. Now, let's just explore that some. He says in this text, "Come, let us reason together from the Scriptures." I want you to see the basis of this reasoning in verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." The Lord has spoken. So hear what the Lord has said. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." He's using those figuratively of Jerusalem. Hear God's word. Listen to God's law. God has spoken. And then he says, "Come, let's reason together." Why? Because that's where truth is found. Truth is found in the Scriptures. When God says, "Come and let us reason together," He's calling His people back to listen to what He says. "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus notes in John 17, 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." These writings are from God. They're not from man. Man wrote them, but God inspired them. God gave them the message to write. Gave them the very words He wanted used. And that's important because, you see, it will be that very message that convicts us of our sin against God. They're profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness. To reprove us, to correct us. To teach us what God's will is, to bring us out of our sin and into salvation. God says, "Come, let's reason together. Go to my law. Open your ears to my word. Hear what I have to say." The Scriptures is where God's grace is found. We need grace. The world needs grace, needs God's favor. You see, the world really thinks that it can obtain God's grace without being careful to follow God's Word. And that's just not possible. Because God's Word is the expression of His grace. It's His truth that He uses to reason with sinners that offers His grace. We're talking about forgiveness this morning. And the point is to be noted, God offers His forgiveness to everyone. It is extended to everyone. But even as noted here in Isaiah 1, He expected the sinners to wash themselves, verse 16. To obtain that forgiveness, we have to act in faith. We have to be willing and obedient, verse 19, just as He expected Israel to be. People speak about the grace of God, but they try to remove it from the Scriptures. And that simply cannot be done. Acts 20 and 24, Paul was preaching the word of His grace. And again, or the gospel of the grace of God, I'm sorry. He was testifying to the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. That's what he preached. And then in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." God's inheritance is by His grace, but it's obtained on the basis of this word, this message of truth. The world is deceived in thinking that grace is obtainable and sustainable, separate from the Scriptures. And that's simply not so. God says, "Come, let's reason together. But we're going to do it on the basis of my word." He says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us." Titus 2:11. God's grace teaches us. And if we're not willing to learn His teaching, the teaching of His grace, and live by that teaching, then we're not going to be walking in that grace. We're not going to be standing in that grace. Romans 5:1 and 2. Now Jesus is the embodiment of that grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, He said, "The Word became flesh." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory." Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Can't separate them. Can't pull them apart. God says, "Come, let's reason. I want to cleanse you. I want to turn the scarlet nature of your sin into the whiteness of snow. I want to cleanse you, purge you, purify you. But you're going to have to listen to what I have to say. You're going to have to listen to His Word and follow it. Let's reason from the Scriptures together, because that's where our fellowship with God is found. That's where our fellowship is, what our fellowship is based upon. If it's not the Scriptures, then we have no confidence of fellowship with God. Look, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul, Apostle John wrote. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. Now he's talking about the time that he spent with Jesus. We heard Him, we saw Him, we looked upon Him, we handled Him. These things concerning the Word of life. Well, that life was manifested, that's displayed, revealed. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus was with the Father. He was revealed to the apostles. He revealed the life that the Father provides. He's talking about we were with the Son of God. It is in Him we have eternal life. Now, He says that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. Here's the Scriptures now. Here's the apostles declaring, they're proclaiming it, but then they're writing it. Verse 4. And He said, we do this that you may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship was with the Father and the Son, His Son Jesus Christ. These things also we write that your joy may be full. We saw, we handled the life that was with the Father. We were with the Son of God. And now He says, we declare that to you because we want you to also have fellowship with God. So we write it down. You want to have fellowship with God? Then you need to walk by the message that the apostles wrote down. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus. His Son cleanses us from all sin. He says we have to walk in the light of truth to have a relationship with God. We cannot rightly claim a relationship with God and ignore His Scriptures. Amen. The world says, I have a relationship with God. That Bible, that's not so important. But I know God's in my life. I know I'm with God. How do you know? Not on the basis of what God has said. And last time I checked, my word and your word doesn't come anywhere close to God's word. You see, God says, come, let us reason together. Let's reason from the Scriptures, brethren, because that's where truth is found, grace is found, fellowship with God is found. That's what the apostles did. The apostles reasoned from the Scriptures. Now, the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He said, mimic me. I'm mimicking Christ. I'm imitating Christ. You imitate me. Peter would say, sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord. 1 Peter 3:15. Being ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. So we're to equip ourselves with the Lord, with Christ as our Lord. Equip ourselves with reasoned responses, with answers from His Word to sustain the faith that we hold. That's what the apostles did. Now, again, we're looking at this tonight to recognize how is it that we're going to reach people in the world and exhort each other. In this climate where, the world is saying, we want experiences. Don't bore us with the Bible. We want experiences. And God is saying, if you don't come to my law, then there's no light in you. If you don't come to my word, then you're lost in darkness. Look at the apostles. What did they do when they went out into all the world and preached the gospel? Well, in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, let me look at a series of passages now in Acts that use this word reason in the Greek language, and it's translated with the English word reason. In Acts 17, 2, 3, and 4, they came to Thessalonica and they went into a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Here's our word. Here's what he did. He discussed and conversed. He discoursed with them. So tell us what he did. Verse 3, it explains what it means when you reason with someone from the Scriptures. Verse 3. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So, what it meant to reason with them was to explain and to show from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, or that the Christ had to suffer and that Jesus is the Christ. So if we're going to follow His example, if we're going to mimic Him as He mimicked Christ, then aren't we supposed to be doing the same thing today? Isn't that how we're supposed to appeal to people who are lost in sin? Is to take them to the Word of God. It may mean sitting at the very beginning and explaining to them what the Bible is. It may mean that you have to begin at Genesis 1:1 and say, "Look, God has created everything. And God has revealed His mind and will. He had purposes to redeem sinners. He made promises to Abraham. He fulfilled them in Jesus. And there is redemption from sin. Sin that started in the garden that brought God's judgments but also showed God's mercy in bringing a Christ to save." You may just get down to the very basics and start there. But what you're doing is reasoning from the Scriptures. Why? To persuade. Come, let us reason together. If you're interested in bringing someone to salvation, it will not be bringing them to some magnificent experience. It will be bringing them to the Word of God that will convict and convert and save. In Acts the 17th chapter, in verse 17, we read that in Athens, of Paul, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." Again, the word reason. So here he is trying to save these people by reasoning with them from God's Word. You say, "Well, what do you do when someone doesn't know the Bible?" Well, Paul shows us how. He's in Athens. He's in this hotbed of idolatry. Who even have an altar to the unknown God. So he preaches about the unknown God to these people. You see, he saw their need and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, from truth, from the basis of the true and living God. In Acts 18 and verse 4, he goes on to Corinth and it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So now the idea of reasoning is to persuade, to change minds. To try to persuade and change minds. How? With the Scriptures. Now, we're supposed to be kind and loving, and patient, and all the other attributes that afford the fruit of the Spirit. But understand that it's going to take with that fruit the Word of God's persuasion to bring an unbelieving heart to faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, not by hearing how much you care about a person. Now, you say, "Well, Joe, they're not going to listen to you unless they know that you care." Well, I understand that principle. I understand that principle. And it's not about showing somebody you don't care. It's showing that you care so much that you're going to show them what God says. You say, "Well, they're not going to listen." Some won't listen. Some will. It is impressive to me that in Acts, the second chapter, the apostles of Jesus didn't spend time generating personal relationships before they preached the convicting gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? They stand up and they start preaching. God chose Jesus. He appointed Jesus. You killed Him. God raised Him up. You murdered the Messiah. Persuaded them from Scripture. And 3,000, about 3,000 were persuaded. Reasoning from the Scripture puts us on a standard of God's Word to help people be saved. To persuade, to bring them to salvation. We can long for those whom we love to be saved, but unless they're convicted by the truth of their sin, then how will they be saved? How can they be saved? In Acts 18 and verse 19, drop down a little farther. He now comes to Ephesus, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, that is Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, he's attempting to convert the Jews. He didn't say, well, Jews, you be good Jews and that'll be okay. No, he tries to convert the Jews. He is reasoning with them from the Scriptures like he did in Thessalonica, chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. Drop down a little farther in chapter 19 and verse 8. He comes back to Ephesus. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So there is daily dispute using Scripture to persuade men. He is in the synagogue. He's saying things they don't agree with. He's not just going in there having a love fest of all kumbaya, we're all in agreement. No, he is reasoning and persuading of things they didn't agree with about the kingdom. He's telling them the kingdom has come. The kingdom is Christ's church. And so finally, verse 9 goes on to say, when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, and reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Again, he keeps on reasoning daily. This is a daily activity of the apostles. Reasoning, discoursing, discussing, conversing, persuading, trying to save the lost. That's how the lost are going to be saved, through contact with the Word of God. In Acts 20 and verse 7, you remember that we read it often about the Lord's Supper, but look at the rest of that. Disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. The word spoke is the same one, reasoned, that we've been looking at. He spoke to them. He reasoned with them. So, even in preaching the Word to the Christians, there is this reasoning, there is this discourse of persuasion that is about the proclamation, the preaching of the Gospel. Verse 9, it says that Eutychus fell out. You remember the third story window? It says he did that as Paul continued speaking, same word. He continued reasoning. Reasoning. In Acts 24:25, with Felix, it says, as Paul reasoned with them, Drusilla and Felix, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He was terrified. So reasoning involves bringing the conviction of sin, repentance, and salvation. We are to reason. God says, come, let's reason together. Come and let's listen to my word. Understand about your sin. What did God tell them about their sin? He told them, you're in rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. Isaiah 1, verse 2 and 3. God had rebellious children. Hear, O heavens and earth, the Lord has spoken. I have nurtured and nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. That's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. Can't sugarcoat it. Can't say it was just different lifestyles, different choices, different people. You know, different strokes for different folks. No. Sin is rebellion against God. That's what he reasoned with them about. Now, can you do that today? Should you do that today or should you not do that today? Do we have the right to reason with people about their sin? Or do we become the evil one? Do we become the stumbling block when we reason with people about their sin to persuade them, to convict them, to urge them to come back to God? The world says you're the problem. I know what the world says. The world says you're the problem when you do that. God says, no, the world's the problem in sin. Sin's the problem in the world. And the world needs to hear the persuasion of truth. What sin has done. What sin is doing. It forsakes God. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. That's the nature of sin. An abandoning and forsaking of God. Can we reason with people about that? Can we talk to people that way today? Oh no. The world says, no, no, don't do that. God says, do it. Now, you're just going to close doors, Joe. Am I? What closes doors? Sin closes doors, doesn't it? If we try to persuade the way God says to persuade, a little further. What sin does, it corrupts. Verses 5 through 8. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. Then he says, you are diseased from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Head to toe. You're corrupted by your sin. And your country is affected because of it. Israel was corrupt because of sin. You go on in that chapter, verses 11 through 15, and you see that even when they tried to serve God, it was vain. It was empty. God said, I don't want your sacrifices. You come to me with your sacrifices, but your hands are full of blood. You shed innocent blood. You oppress the innocent. You hurt the helpless. Let's talk about sin. God says, come now, let's reason together. You see, brethren, God wants us to talk to people about their sin because the sin has caused them to rebel against God. They're in rebellion, forsaking God. They need to hear what God has to say about sin so they can have His correction, they can have His mercy, they can obtain His grace and be saved. Come and let us reason together about sin. You see, he goes on to say, sin will be purged if you'll repent. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your eyes, evil of your doings from before my eyes. Your sins before God. Stop sinning before God. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Start. You know, the gospel tells us to put away evil. Put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death the flesh. Learn to do good. Justice, mercy, and faith. Do the good things of God. Learn that. Jesus said, remember Matthew 11, learn of me. You've got to learn to do what's right. But to do that, we've got to talk about what's wrong so you can repent of what's wrong and do what's right and bear the fruit of repentance. So what is it we use to try to persuade men? Offer them an experience? Or offer them the Word of God? And talk to them about the Word of God and talk to them about the sin and what it has done and is doing and will do. Come, let's reason together about salvation. You see, God in chapter 1 of Isaiah, He talks to them about salvation. Verse 18, though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. God's going to, in his context, Isaiah assures, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God was going to save a remnant. God will save you, though corrupted by sin, though forsaking Him in your sin. He's willing to save you. He still offers mercy. He still offers grace. That's what we try to persuade with the Word of God. The Gospel talks to us at length about God's love and mercy and grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You see? talks to us about the blood of Jesus, doesn't it? God committed His love toward us. But of course, man's faith is required. So when we reason about salvation, we talk about what God has done and offers, and we talk about what He expects of us. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. God's very clear. You want to eat the good of the land, you want blessing, then have a heart willing to obey and no longer practice sin. The Bible teaches us over and over, faith without works is dead. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. That is, a faith that is obedient is the working faith that saves. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. But you see, my question again is, are we allowed to do that today? Do we support that today? Do we encourage that today? Or do we minimize that today? Do we become stumbling blocks to using the Word of God today to try to save the lost? As if it's some bad, evil, harmful thing that we do, when it is the only thing that can save the lost. The power of the gospel to convict and to convert. Now, He tells Israel there would be a righteous judgment. So let's reason about judgment here as we conclude. If you refuse and rebel, verse 20 says, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God offers mercy and forgiveness, and God assures judgment if we rebel, if we choose not to receive the way of truth and obey Him in faith. He goes on in that text, 24 and 5, to talk more about it. In 28, the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 5 in the Gospel says that through your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, God says, let's reason together now. Repent, wash yourself, cleanse yourself now. Be willing and obedient now. Don't refuse and rebel because a righteous judgment is coming and you will not escape. Listen to God. Hear His reasons. Come now and let us reason together. Repent and be cleansed, be saved from sin. Brethren, religious experiences are not going to save the lost. It's not going to strengthen the saved. What we need to do is come to God in His Word. Understand it's His Word where we find truth, where we obtain grace, where we sustain fellowship with Him, and where we are trained and educated to persuade others, to urge others, to reason with them from God's Word that they too may share in salvation. If you're lost tonight, hear the Word of God. Listen to God. That it is God who urges you to repent, to confess your faith in Jesus. It is God who commands you to be baptized, to be saved. It is God who wants you to be willing and obedient so He can save you. And He will tonight if you'll respond in faith, or as God's people, if we will be willing and repudiate sin, repent of sin. You know, repentance is not crying. Repentance is changing. Repentance is not crying about sin. Godly sorrow works repentance. Repentance is change. It's not crying. We didn't need to do more than be sorry for our sin. We need to repent, change our heart about our sin. And that's what God in His gospel is persuading us, reasoning with us to understand and to accept and to obey if that's our need. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love will thou